Good morning, everyone. I greet you all in the name of Jesus. I was thinking this morning of what my life would be like without Jesus. And so I'm just thankful today that I can say that. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm also thankful this morning for everyone that's here. By love one for another. And I've seen that in a great way over the past few weeks and past couple days. And I believe that the world is looking at the church today. And they look at situations that people go through. And most people don't have anyone that's willing to go out of their way for their behalf. Most people don't have a church that will pull together and help them through times of struggle. And I've honestly been amazed at the things that you all have done for us over these past few days. The suffering that some have went through. I know there was a group that came to my mother-in-law's home the day that she passed at 10:30 at night, I believe, to sing some songs for her. And those are the kinds of things that people see, and it speaks to people. Because we live in a day today where people seem to be concerned only about themselves, and if they can gain by helping, then they'll help. But when people lay down their lives one for another, that's what the world is looking for. And I just want to thank you in a way that words won't express for your love that you've shown towards us. And we've been very thankful to have a body that could pull together for us and show Julia's family, you know, a love that's beyond words. As an introduction to the message today, I was thinking about the two different kinds of words, the written word and the living word. And the lack of the knowledge of these two different words, it seems today that we all know that the Bible is the written word, and the whole world knows or professes or at least says that they know that the Bible is supposed to be the Word of God. But without the Spirit of God, the Bible is just a book. The Bible is nothing else. You can study the Bible, you can memorize the Bible, you can know the Bible and not know God. And we live in a day where that power behind the Word of God, that living Word, doesn't seem to be existent very, very many places today. The other day I was looking for a small New Testament Bible that would fit in my pocket. And I went into, I used to have one, and it went through the washer, and I was looking to replace that, and so I went into Barnes & Noble. And I'm not here saying I recommend that store to anyone, but I was thinking maybe they had had the book I was looking for. And so I went in, and it's a very large store, and I asked where the Christian section was, and I was amazed at the size of the Christian book section in the store, and all the Christian books that were in there. And it just dawned on me while I was standing there looking at all these books that the world is reading the Bible, and the world is interpreting it to however they want it to be, and then they're reading it, they're twisting it, and they're publishing it in their own form, and the world is loving this. And I just had to think. Most of these books are promoting self. Most of these books are self-helps. There's usually a glamour shot of the author on the front cover. And we don't need these books. We need the Word of God, the living Word of God. We need the Lord Jesus in our lives. And I'm not saying we can't read books, but I'm just saying it just seems like the Bible has taken a second place in the world today. And people don't understand the Bible. People don't understand Scripture. They need somebody to lay it out for them. And unfortunately, those people that are willing to lay it out for them are people that don't understand the Bible. And so we're reading books that are published by people that are promoting themselves. And if they would realize, and if we would realize that we need to crucify the self, we need to put to death the self, and then we can entertain the living Word in our lives. And that's when the power of God will take place. I would like to preach today about excommunication. It's not a popular topic. I know. I couldn't find any other sermons on this. I've never heard anyone else preach on this topic. And so I do stand here with trembling. I know most of the world does not believe in this. But I stand here before you today realizing that it's ordained by God, and it's needed in the church today. So please bear with me today. It's not a popular subject in the church today, mainly because the churches today are focused on growing. They're focused on bringing in new people. They're focused on attendance. So this talk of putting somebody outside of the church, there's no room for that. Many people today, they read their Bibles, but they don't do what the Bible says. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." Or he was. And that scripture speaks so clearly today. People see or read the Word of God, and it's right there very plainly, but they turn around and act as if they never read it. They act as if they never seen it. They don't know what it said. I was talking with a man that is a professing Christian, never miss a Sunday morning service. And when I began to talk to him about, I knew that he was a war veteran, and he was still real excited about wars and the things of our country. And I started talking to him about non-resistance, and I used the Word of God to express what I thought about war and how the Christian should be in this topic. And he finally just had to agree that the Bible does support non-resistance, but it's not him. It's not where he's at. And I feel that too many of us are that way. We know the Bible says something, but since the Word of God isn't that important, we can change it or we can just not believe in it, and God will still show mercy on us. Another time, I was with an older man. Again, he's been a Christian his whole life. And I was actually working for this man, and one day we went into a machine shop to check on a part that was getting fixed. And as we walked into this machine shop, there was a toolbox there, and the lid was open, and on the lid was some very graphic, inappropriate pictures. And as soon as I seen those pictures from afar off, I looked away, and I realized I couldn't look at that anymore. But I noticed this man, he looked over at the pictures and he got a big smile on his face. And he walked directly over to this toolbox and stood in front of it as he gazed at these photos. And the owner of the tool shop, he came out and he said, "Now remember, those aren't good for you." And this man turned to him and laughed and he said, "Nothing's ever been wrong with just looking." Later that day, I shared with him what Jesus says about a man that looks on a woman with lust. He has committed adultery in his heart. And this, he first said that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean that. And after I tried to explain that there was no other way you can take that, he finally got real angry and he said, "Well, if I can't look, then I'll go to hell." It just seems today that we see the Word of God. The reason I'm saying these things is we see things in the Word of God and it's not practiced around us, so we dismiss them. And I believe it's the same way with excommunication. It's the same way with dealing with sin in the church. We know the Bible speaks of it. We know that it's been practiced throughout the Word of God. However, it's not popular. It goes against some other things that we like. And so we just rule it out. And therefore, the church is struggling. But what is the reason for excommunication? I know if you read church history, you'll find that a lot of churches, even in the early church, they practiced excommunication and it was done incorrectly. In fact, all of us in here know of a lot of situations dealing with excommunication that wasn't done right, wasn't done biblically. Maybe it was done the opposite. But it's not a mode to fix disagreements. The reason is to remove sin from the body of Christ. And that brings us to a whole other topic. What is sin? How can we deal with sin when we're not sure what sin is? You know, I've been thinking, it seems like you go out and you talk to a bunch of different people that believe in Christ, and they'll all have a different definition of sin. They'll all believe sin is something different. Just very recently, a man told me to read a book, and he explained to me what the book was about, and it was about how sin can be sin for you, but not for somebody else. And I just have to say that method of thinking will not lead us to where we want to go. There's been a gray area painted for the sin, and it's terrible for the youth. It's terrible for the young people coming in. What is sin? He thinks it's sin. He thinks it's not sin. When you read verses in the Bible that say that whatever is done of not of faith is sin, that's what the Bible says. What about Ananias and Sapphira? The New Testament church. They lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck dead. But verses like that make me rethink, you know, what is sin? Have we let sin, or the definition of it, kind of mellow out? And maybe sin isn't very sinful anymore. It seems today that people are doing whatever is right in their own eyes, and if you challenge that, you have a fight on your hands. You can do what's right in your eyes. You can do what's right in your eyes. I heard a man preach once, and he said, you don't know what somebody else is going through. They may be going through something tough in their life, which allows them to live in sin. And this thinking of, we're not all the same. People can get by with it. But brothers and sisters, the Bible says sin is sin. And we need to take away the fog, and we need to be able to call sin sin. We need to be able to draw a line and say, this is sin. And if we can't define sin, if we can't see sin, if we can't feel sin, how, as a church here, how can we deal with sin? It becomes very difficult. I would like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like us to remember while we're reading this that the church is a body. We heard a sermon on that several weeks ago. The church is a body. We need each other. We are reliant on one another. First Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not all together with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The verses that stand out here is the verses about leaven. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The leaven would be sin. And Paul is simply saying, don't you know that if you allow sin to be present among you, if you allow sin in the body, it will spread and it will destroy the whole church, the whole lump. It's very clear. As we have been witnessing in the life of Julia's mother, I couldn't help but to continue to think about this verse. 2 years ago, her and her sister were both diagnosed with uterine cancer. And brothers and sisters, if you think about it, cancer is a lot like sin. I've never seen cancer. I've never dealt with cancer until we have recently. And it is a nasty thing. It is something that is never satisfied. It wants to destroy. It wants to conquer. It wants to kill. And in this situation, my mother-in-law's sister had her uterus removed. And my mother-in-law did not seek further medical treatment, but rather prayed that God would have his way in her life. And God allowed the cancer to remain cancer. And it did what cancer does. It did what sin does. It did exactly what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 5. If it's not removed, it will destroy the whole body. Brothers and sisters, this cancer moved to one organ to the next. It didn't care what the organ's rule was or duty was. It didn't have a priority. It simply spread to whatever was around it. It was a natural thing. It's what this does. And brothers and sisters, we have to remember that it's the same thing with sin. If we allow sin in our bodies, it will spread. And if we allow that person into the house of God, Paul is saying here that it will spread amongst us. It's the same as a fire. I thought of a fire in a house. I remember I was in a house once and I caught the pillow on the couch on fire. And if I wouldn't have removed that pillow from the house, there's no question what would have happened. That fire would have spread and it would have destroyed the whole house. But if we would remove it, the house can be saved. If we would remove the organ, the body could be saved. So why do we do this? Why do we remove sin from the body? I believe the scriptures, as we'll look into, will tell us the church cannot function without Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the power in the church. Jesus Christ is what separates us from anybody else, any other religion. The power of God. And the power is why we do it. I remember, and I may have shared this story with you before, but there was a witch doctor that lived close to me when we were in Haiti, the first house we lived in. And there was no denying the fact that this man had power. This man had power that shocked me. Going to Haiti, I had no idea that the devil was using people as he is today outside of America. And this man would take a sick person, put them in a casket, and put them underground for 3 days, and they would come out well. This man would cause people to die in whatever amount of time he would allow through the power of Satan. And I remember one day I knew I had to speak with this man. And I was praying that the Lord Jesus could be glorified in this and waiting for his timing. And there came a day when I felt led to go speak with him. And as I was walking down his driveway, there were statues of bats with fangs and every evil thing you could think of. And I remember crying out to God, because God is all we have. When we're dealing with a spiritual world, without Jesus, we're nothing. We're going to be trampled under the foot of these demons. And when I got there, the Lord was with me. And I was able to rebuke this man and tell this man exactly who God was and who what he did not have without God. And this powerful witch doctor stood there with his mouth open. And he said, preachers come to me all the time trying to get me to go to church. And none of them have any power. None of them can do anything. They go to their churches with their people and they please their people, but when their people need something to be done in their life, they come to me. When their people need something supernatural to happen in their life, they have to come to me. And I've never forgotten that story. It broke my heart, because that is the church today, brothers and sisters. It's become a powerless body of people that are worried about pleasing themselves. And I believe churches today are filled with people that do not have the Spirit of God. And that is why the preaching of the Word is being pushed aside. And we're all about entertaining people. I was in a church once, and there was a concert going on. And there was people dancing and partying. And I took my family home and came back. And I was excited to preach. I had a message for these people. And the pastor came up to me and said, "It's your time to preach. You have 5 minutes to preach." The power of God seems to be replaced with just the desire of man, entertainment of man. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God wants to give the church power. He wants to give us the ability to overcome sin. But we can't do it if we allow sin amongst us. So after I pondered that situation with the witch doctor, I began to seek God on why the church is powerless. And it's that simple. Sin will cripple the church. If sin is here, God will not be here. That's a bold statement, but I believe the Bible to say it. Jesus says that the gates of hell will not stand against the church, will not prevail against the church. And brothers and sisters, that's because we are filled with the Spirit of God and we are standing there defending the church. We're the ones fighting the fight. God is using us to be people that can fight Satan, that can overcome him with the power of the Lamb. And if there's sin amongst us, it can't be done. I had someone just recently ask me, he knows quite a bit about our church here. And he said, "Yes, your church seems to be doing it different than everyone else." But he said, "Where will it be in 50 years? And I said, "I pray it'll be more alive, closer to God." And he shook his head. He said, "It won't be." And it's simply because he's seen church after church after church give in to the world, give in to sin. We're scared to address sin. We're scared to look at the youth and say that's not the direction we want to go. Fathers are scared to continue the same line with their children. And brothers and sisters, it's going to go that way if we don't stand up against sin today. It's the truth. How can we deal with sin when we don't know what sin is? I would like to use a couple examples in the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 7. Brother Mark shared a little bit on this last Sunday. But the children of Israel resembles the church today. Do we believe that? The children of Israel represents the church today. We can learn a lot about how the church is supposed to work by looking at how the children of Israel worked. We can learn a lot about how to overcome by looking at how they overcame. We can learn a lot by looking at how they were defeated. Looking at how they were defeated, we can learn a lot about how we can be defeated. And in Joshua, the children of Israel were a powerful group. And God told Joshua to go to Jericho. We know the story. Jericho was a large city, it had a large wall around it, and God told Joshua to overtake that city. Now Joshua probably thought, well, it can't be done. There are too many people. The wall is too big. But we know the story God told Joshua to do. Go march around the wall. And he did it. He marched around the wall, and God had been telling Joshua how to do it and what to do. And we know that he also said that once you overtake the city, you're to kill all living things, but you're not to take of the spoil. Kind of like the Garden of Eden. You can have everything, but not this tree. And so God told them not to take of the spoil, and God knew what was going to happen. They marched around the wall. They did everything exactly how God did. The walls fell down, and the city was given to them. They went in and they destroyed everything. They had power. In Joshua chapter 7, I'll begin reading verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim. And smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? See, this was not something Joshua was going to just let happen. What shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned. Why didn't he say Achan had sinned? Why did he say Israel had sinned? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Neither will I be with you any more, unless ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Verse number 18. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylon garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. I can just picture Achan there. They're destroying everybody. Maybe everyone around him has already been killed. And he sees the garment. He sees the 50 shekels of silver. And he looks around and he knows that he's not supposed to take of it. He may have tried to justify it by his family needed it. He may have tried to justify it this way or that way. But he looked around, no one is there, and he takes it. And he goes back to his tent, and he hides it, buries it underneath the tent. He must have forgotten that God can see everything. And it seems strange to me, and it probably seems strange to you that he would think that. God had given him the power to overcome that city. God had given them the power to destroy everyone there, but yet he could do something behind God's back. And brothers and sisters, do we do that today? Do we believe that we can get away with something when no one is looking? Are we putting on a show? Do we look right? Do we talk right? But inside our hearts, there is an accursed thing, and it's hindering the body here. It's a conviction to my heart. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Verse 23, and they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them into Joshua, and said, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the valley of Achor unto this day. Now I remember years ago someone saying, that is really cruel punishment. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the reason we have this story is because this is how we need to deal with sin. We're not to take someone out and stone them and burn them with fire, but we are to utterly destroy the sin that's amongst us. We have to completely get rid of it. Are we willing to do that? It seems like today churches are getting along just as best as they can. Churches are just doing whatever they can to try to get through, and we're lacking the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it seems to be the case. You hear comments like there's no such thing as a perfect church when God says the church is perfect. We hear things like we're fumbling and bumbling around. We don't know our way. This is not the gospel. This is not God's church. This is a defeated gospel that gives way to sin and gives way to failure. Our children don't want to hear about how no one's perfect and the church is full of this and that. Our children want to hear that God's church has power over sin, and that if we are a part of God's church, that we also can have power over sin, and we can be that powerful force that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. That's what the world wants to see today. If you sit and talk to Brother Benji here about the calls on the call line, the world is looking for something with power. The world is looking for something, like Brother Sally said the other night, that they can grab a hold of. They're tired of this lukewarmness. They're tired of this defeated gospel. And they need something that has power. And brothers and sisters, we've given our lives to Jesus. We've forsaken our old ways. Why are we going to slow down now? Why can't we press towards the mark of the high calling? Why can't we obtain the power that God has set before us? He died on the cross. There's power in the blood. And if we say that we've been washed in that blood, brothers and sisters, can we stand up? Not proudly. I'm not saying we should be proud people. But is humility admitting that we're defeated? Is that what humility has become? Is humility saying that we don't know anything? Because the world is looking for something that they can grab a hold of. Is that what we have? They dealt with the sin. And the Lord turned from his fierceness. It's what will happen if we turn from our sin, brothers and sisters. If we can get rid of the sin in here, we can restore the power that God has meant for the church. I would also like to go to Leviticus chapter 13. I'll begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of the flesh, and the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague is in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest, for his cleansing he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. I believe clearly that the Bible is talking about sin when it relates to leprosy here in Leviticus chapter 13. And it's telling us what we need to do with this leprosy or with this sin. There was no chances taken here. If there was something that even looked like leprosy, they were taken away from the camp and they were pronounced unclean at the time for 7 days, and they were examined because of the severity of it. If you think about it, In verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. It seems very clear also here, when you're talking about leprosy, it helps me to understand the severity of sin. It helps me to understand the verse that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 that a little leaven leavens the lump. And I think we could all understand it a little more if we just think about how leprosy works. Leprosy is a terrible disease, and it is the most contagious disease in the world, or at least was. And if someone has leprosy and they're in contact with anyone else, that other person will get leprosy. It will spread. A lot like sin. Now, what if we heard on the news that leprosy has come back? There has been several cases in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where leprosy has been found, and there's a warning going out. There's been leprosy found in Grable, Indiana. People, beware. Harlan, Indiana, there's been leprosy found. And here we stand today. Here we sit today in church. Now, I'm going to walk around a little bit. I watched John D. do it once, so I can do it. But let's just say someone walks into the church. We're all sitting here. And they walk in. And everybody looks at them, and they're dragging a foot. Remember, beware, leprosy is in the area. Their skin hanging from their arm. Their face has got a big scab. And they come in, and they want to sit down. Can I sit here? Can I sit here? What about the children? Can I sit by the children? If we think about it that way, brothers and sisters, what would we do? Would you allow me to come in and sit beside you? Would you allow me to take your baby to the nursery? Would you allow me to come and sit beside your children? Think about it. It would not happen. Everyone in here would say, this man needs to go. We love our children. We love our people. We will not allow this accursed thing, this leprosy, to come into this building. We may even put people at the door. But is that how we work with sin? Is that how we deal with sin? Is sin not the same? Can we allow sin to be with our children? Can we allow sin to come in to our youth group? Can we allow sin to come in to our brothers' meetings? Can we allow sin to just be amongst us and expect it not to do what Paul said it would do and spread throughout the body? Can we allow that to happen? It's an honest question. Leprosy, we think in our minds, would be worse than that, but I don't believe it is. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if you die of leprosy, brothers and sisters, you can still go to heaven, but you can't go to heaven if you die in your sin. That's what the Bible says. It don't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what someone else thinks. The Bible says how it is. When sin has done a work in us, the end is death. You know, in Jude 1:23, it says they hated even the garments spotted by the flesh. You'll notice in Achan, his garments were with him. You'll notice in verse 47, Leviticus 13, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, that garment is to be destroyed as well. We need to remove all presence of sin. We need to cut it off. If it's your smartphone, if it's your automobile, whatever it may be, it needs to go if it's causing sin in your life. You know, I think if we wanted sin to be gone, we'd go to some great lengths to do it. I'm not going to go to the beach if I have a problem looking on women. I'm not going to go to Barnes & Noble if I'm attracted to ungodly books. We need to set ourselves up to overcome. Instead of walking right in the wake of the devil in the world and expecting us to not step into sin. Destroy even the garments that are marked of the flesh. The Bible often calls God's people sheep. And I've been able to raise some sheep over the last few years. And I'm amazed at God, how He used the sheep. He used the devil as the lion and the church as the sheep. And the deceivers as the wolves, how He did all this. But I noticed that these sheep would not fight. They would not protect themselves. And before I started relating them to God's people, it kind of frustrated me. Because I wanted these sheep to be able to defend themselves, because in Haiti there's dogs everywhere, and the dogs are starving and they want to eat. And a goat will protect itself. A dog won't eat a goat. The goat will fight. But the sheep will simply die. And so it was my job, and I soon realized that it was up to me to protect the sheep. It was up to me to be the one that stood in between the sheep and the wolves. It was up to me to be the one that answered for the sheep. And I'll never forget the day when dogs were coming in and they were killing the sheep. And I was on edge. I couldn't sleep. Any little move got me to the window. And one day, it was in the middle of the night, something woke me up and I went outside and the dogs were inside the fence. And I ran outside. It was a full moon. It was almost, you could see about everything. And I seen a sheep that was laying down. The dog had already got it. The dog didn't want to eat the sheep. The dog just wanted to kill the sheep. And he was on to the next. And I remember laying on my knees in front of that sheep. And there was, it was in the middle of the night, and there was a voodoo party going, and I could hear the voice and the shouting and the drums beating, and I just remember thinking, what have I done? I've let down the sheep. Because of me, the sheep is dead. And if we would only think about that the same way in the church today, if we would be responsible to one another and realize that when one of us falls, we all fall. When Achan fell into sin, the whole army was defeated. There were several holes in the wall to let water come in at our place. And I didn't do a good enough job in blocking them holes. I was lazy about it. I said, it'll work for tonight. I can do it tomorrow. And it just never happened. It wasn't a priority of mine. And sheep were killed because of my negligence. If we could only grasp that. The Bible says that each one of us, Jesus died for each one of us. We are valuable in the sight of God. Are we valuable in the sight of one another? Do we desire to not cause our brother to stumble? Or is it more important for us to live how we want to live and do things the way we want to do? If you kneel down beside a wounded or a fallen brother and you cry out to God on his behalf, I think it would change all of us. We wouldn't be so worried about doing it our way. Our way often isn't the right way. Our way often, I've learned that. I used to do things my way after I was converted. And a lot of you brothers had a lot to do with changing the way I thought. But I used to do it the way I wanted. And if you didn't like it, you weren't spiritual enough. If you didn't like it, you weren't strong enough. And I didn't care about the soldier or the sheep or whatever you want to call it that's laying there bleeding out of his neck, gasping its last breath. I didn't care about them. It was about me and my walk. Well, brothers and sisters, if we would start looking at each other, it'll strengthen us. If we start being worried about, if we start focusing on each other and helping each other, it'll strengthen us. So in that same setting, the sheep are inside the fence. The shepherd has taken he has taken his due diligence in protecting the sheep. Let's just think about that. There are people watching. There are watchmen set on the wall. Our goal is to protect the sheep. Our goal is to make sure that God's people do not fall. We all have the same burden for the church of God. And then there is a sheep that falls into sin. Let's just think about this. There is a sheep that falls into sin. He no longer cares about his fellow sheep. He has went to and he refused to repent. He is talked to by individuals, by the church itself. He refuses to repent. Remember, we block the holes. But they're still out there, aren't they? The dogs are still out there, but they can't get in. So the sheep that refuses to repent, the sheep that doesn't want to go along with the vision of the church, of God, of God's word, this sheep wants to chart its own course. We take that sheep that has sin inside of it, and we put him outside of the gate. We remove that sheep from the body. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. This is why we do it. We do it to get rid of the sin in that sheep. It's not to get rid of the sheep. It's to get rid of the sin in the sheep. And when that sheep is outside, there's a great humbling that takes place. Because there's no longer a shepherd. There's no longer a body to help it. There's no longer people that are saying, brother. There's no longer anybody but wolves. And what does that sheep do? That sheep changes his mind immediately. This is not what I want. I want to be back inside of the fold. I want to be back under the care of the shepherd. I want to be back with the brethren. I want to be back in the family. And that sheep begins to pound on the gate. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let me back in. And that repentant sinner, that repentant sheep, is brought back in. Is that not a beautiful picture of excommunication? Is that not a beautiful picture of dealing with sin in the church? The sheep comes back in because it was put out, and it's got a different view on things. It sees things differently. Now it wants to help people not ever become the one that is put out. It wants to stand in the gap. And we've created a leader out of someone that was in sin. There's a lot of talk these days about dealing with each other. Putting out is not the answer. And I have to think. I have to wonder why that is. And I believe it's because so often when one is excommunicated, they never come back repenting. They do, I'm sure, but I'm talking about the majority of people that are excommunicated, they go, they take bitterness, and they take everything with them, and they're never seen again. And I have to wonder, is it because they never were sheep to begin with? Is it because we're excommunicating people that aren't even in the fold of God to start with? Because I believe, brothers and sisters, as the Word of God says, that when you excommunicate a believer in Christ, it is for the destroying of the flesh. It is to cause them to repent. And I believe it will happen. It's God's way. But if you excommunicate for the wrong reasons, it won't work. If you excommunicate because someone isn't a Christian, they never were, it won't work that way. Many will try to come in, Matthew 7:15, in sheep's clothing, deceiving us. You know, I have to think. A lot of people say this. Well, if you take them and you put them outside of the church, we can't preach to them anymore. How can they ever repent if we put them out? Well, I think that stems from a false idea of church itself. I believe America has put church. Church is Christianity. This Sunday morning meeting today is Christianity. If we want to do something for Jesus, it happens today. If we want to preach to somebody, it happens today. When Jesus says, this is for God's people, this house is for the sheep. And if we want to reach the lost, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to go out, but when we're too busy Monday through Friday, when we have too much to do, we can only stop and quick tell someone, hey, come to church on Sunday. That's not God's way. We're opening the door to all the sinners in the world to come sit amongst us. Now, I know that I'm not trying to say we can't allow people to come into church. I'm just saying, are we allowing sin to come in and just dwell among us because we don't have time to go out and try to win souls, converted people into church? That sounds like a better picture to me. I just have to think of what the church would be like if we could live above sin. If we could grab hold of the power. In closing, I'd like to talk about the confidence of the Christian. The power that the Christian is supposed to possess. We don't have to walk around with our heads down. We don't have to walk around in a defeated mode. Again, I'm treading on the line of humility and pride, and I don't want us to, I'm not trying to promote pride at all. But can we not be confident and humble at the same time? Confident not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus? Can we not be confident in what God has done for us? There are sinners out there, they have nothing. They have nothing. They're so hard. But when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they see it with their eyes, it opens up a whole new world for them. And the power of God can break them. We can't reach people with just by ourselves. We need the power of God, and sin hinders that power. But if we would get rid of the sin in our life, and I'm talking about everything. I'm not talking about just these big sins that people deal with. I'm talking about the pride in our hearts. If we get rid of all of that, can we then rest on Jesus Christ and then be witnesses to God? If we rid even the garment spotted by the flesh, walking solely in the Spirit. I know there's this huge debate about flesh and spirit, and 1 minute we're in the flesh and 1 minute we're in the Spirit. But I'm telling you something, brothers and sisters, I want to be a Christian that I'm not saying I won't fall, but I am saying that if I fall, I will arise because of the Lord Jesus. And I can stand back up, and I can learn from my mistakes, or better yet, I can learn from someone else's mistakes. And I can just tread on that way. We get up in the morning, and we put on the armor of Christ, and we go out into this world. The lions are around us. They're trying to get us every second. We're walking circumspectly. We're ready to destroy anything that comes for us. And because of the power of God, we can. And that victory is seen in us. We can love our brother. We can. We can love one another. I'm not talking about just a selfish love or just a practical love. I'm talking about a deep love that is noticed by the world. You know, my mother-in-law, she was at our house 3 weeks ago, and no one really knew her condition. Because there wasn't medical treatment sought, no one really knew her condition, but she had been down to Haiti to see us not long before that. She seemed to be sick, but no one really knew what. She was still walking around, and 3 weeks ago, She was at our house, and she was taken from our house to the emergency room. And there was some confusion at the emergency room. The doctors told her that she was plugged up. She was constipated. The doctors there gave her some pills for that and sent her home. Within 2 days, she couldn't walk. Three days later, her husband took her to Parkview to meet with a cancer specialist. Outside of her own will. They did some tests on her, and the doctor said, take her back home. There's nothing that can be done. There's nothing we can do here for her. You need to take her home. And my father-in-law said, I cannot do that. I cannot do that, and I will not do that. And they argued a bit, and another doctor came in and said, okay, we'll put her in a room. But doctor after doctor said, there's no hope. We can do this and we can do that, but there's no hope for her. She's finished. Is that what people are going to say about us in 50 years, brothers and sisters? Is that what people are going to say about the Anabaptist faith in 50 years? There's nothing that can be done because we refuse to act on it when we know there's a problem. When we refuse to deal with sin, when we can deal with it. When we can get it when it's young, get it when it's early. We don't need to be scared of offending people. Brothers and sisters, if we don't deal with it, it will kill us. Can we look at it how it is? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Tuesday, we plan on burying my mother-in-law. And I'm thankful that she did it the way she did it. She did it how she wanted to do it. But the church doesn't have to do that. The church doesn't have to just sit here and let sin do its work on us, destroying us. We can pull together. We can get rid of the accursed thing, and I mean utterly get rid of it at whatever the cost is. We can all be on the same page, and that page is to get rid of sin so that we therefore can live with the power of God amongst us and then be an effective light to this community around us. And brothers and sisters, we know it. The community around us is looking for light. Are we willing to suffer a little bit? Are we willing to get rid of a few offensive things? Are we really willing to draw a line and say, you know what, maybe it's not sin, but I don't care. I want to stay away from it. Can we do that? Or are we too spiritual? Are we too spiritual? We can do it. We have Jesus here. We can do it. That's not the way to do it. You may be right. You may be right. But it won't work in this day and age. When the church is going downhill, the church is falling. We can look around. Churches that used to be godly churches that practice godly principles are falling to the world and giving in to everything. They're wheeling in 50-inch televisions on Super Bowl Sunday. They're marrying the ungodly. They're entertaining homosexual pastors in their churches. We're not as spiritual as we think we are, brothers and sisters. We need to pull together. And for that sheep that's laying there bleeding, we need to humble ourselves and say, I'll give up this or I'll give up that. I don't need to do that. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We need each other. We need each other, brothers and sisters. I've seen that more in these last few weeks than I've ever seen it. Like I said, I trembled to preach this message here. I preach it out of love. I preach it because I have a vision for the church. I have a vision for that church that's standing at the gates of hell and they're pounding in. I have a vision for the church that's on the offensive. We don't have meetings about problems. We have meetings about things we're going to go do. We have a vision. Without a vision, we perish. We know that. And when we are entertaining sin in our lives, when we're flirting with sin, when we're not drawing a clear line, and our youth are kind of going on a different way, or there's some families going on a different way, it will not work. But when we pull together, and we give a little. Maybe there are some people in here that are strong enough to do things that I'm not able to do. And we need to consider that. But are we willing to, like Paul said, not eat meat for the rest of my days, if it wouldn't cause someone to stumble? Are we willing to do that? That's where I want to be, brothers and sisters. That's where I want to be. I want to be able to open my life up to you and say, you know what, if I have sin in my life, it's going to affect everyone in here. And so forget about me, but for the church of Jesus Christ, I want to walk spotless. I want to repent of my sin as soon as I'm aware of it. I want to rise up. Can that be us today? I believe it. Living in Haiti and coming back here, I'm seeing great strides towards what I'm talking about. And it's blessing my heart. But I'll tell you one thing. The devil's not going to give in. The devil's not going to give in. The devil is no longer scared of this. The devil's no longer scared of this. You can get him anywhere you want. You can even get him in China now. But the devil is scared of the Spirit of God and this. And if we can grab a hold of that, and we can forget about what he said or she said, and look at what God said, and let God minister to our hearts, let God seek us, search us. If we're willing to do that, God wants to work. God's looking to and fro to find someone to show himself strong. And that's us. That is us. Can he find us? So God bless you. We really appreciate your prayers, and we'll continue to appreciate them over the next few days if you can all remember to pray for us.